I remember when I was 7 in the second grade trying out at my school for our school play, Mickey's Christmas Carol. And I was kind of smart for my age because it was like second graders through fifth graders. And I figured that there would be one part that I would have the chance of getting, Tiny Tim. As the third shortest boy in my class, yes, there were two other boys I was taller than, and I'm really proud of that. But the third shortest boy in my class, I remember going up and auditioning for the role of Tiny Tim in the play. And I remember being a little bit discouraged because I got up there. I was a shy boy and the shortest kid in the class, and he was very confident. He was our valedictorian. He ended up going to Yale. Really smart, charismatic kid named Andy Borbley, and he was trying out for Tiny Tim too. So I saw Andy, and Andy was great, and I tried my best, but I remember like thinking, oh boy, you know, it's probably between me and Andy, and the teachers love Andy. His mom was a teacher. He was really smart, really confident, and you know, I was just a shy boy trying out for the play. And I remember what it was like a couple days later, going to the school before school would start, and there was a cast list put up. And I remember the feeling of putting my finger on the list and seeing if my name was on there. My heart was beating, and it was a moment of truth for me. Was I good enough? Was I going to make the play? Because I really wanted to be a part of that play. Have you ever wanted to be a part of something? Have you ever, maybe it was a sports team, maybe it was a play like this, maybe it was a music group, maybe some sort of team, job that you just really wanted to be a part of. And as you worked at it, maybe you wanted to be part of the popular team, maybe you wanted to be in the choir. But you wondered as you were going out for it if you have what it takes. And I think that that's a question that we face a lot. I know I still do. Do you have what it takes? Did I have enough? Was I good enough? Was I smart enough? Was I talented enough to be a part of the play? Maybe you felt that about other areas, a job, a club, a group. Do I have what it takes to make it? Is it enough? Do I have enough? I think those are some of the questions we ask too around Christmas time. Some of us are thinking, do I have enough money to pay all my bills and to buy presents? Do I have enough? Do I have what it takes to get through this holiday season? Some of us wonder with our emotions, do I have enough emotional strength as we look forward to the holiday season, but we realize at Christmas we're going to be struck by some pain. Do I have enough strength to be able to get through this? Or enough patience maybe. You know you're going to be going to holiday gatherings, and there's some relatives that just really irritate you. Do I have the patience? Do I have what it takes to get through this holiday season? That question comes. And sometimes I think as people we feel confident, and then some days we don't feel confident as we wonder, can I get through this? I really want to be a part of it, but do I have what it takes? Today we're going to be looking, and I'm going to try to build confidence right away in this service by giving you a bunny, okay? This is going to be an easy one. We're going to do a little fill-in-the-blank test, okay? But we're going to be talking this morning about a baby who was born around the time of the first Christmas. Hint, hint. His birth was foretold by an angel. So again, don't blurt the answer out, but we're going to try a little fill in the blank. And let's see if we have what it takes to get this right and build a little confidence. Okay, so the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, blank." Now in your mind, fill in the blank with the name. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, blank, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name, blank. Okay, now I hope you didn't blurt those out loud, because we're doing this in our head. Okay, and then he goes on to write, "He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord." Okay, so let's go back to that fill-in-the-blank test. Okay, so the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid," and this is the name of the Father. So let's go ahead and say his name, Zechariah. "Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, Did somebody think Mary beforehand? Any of you think Mary? Will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Did any of you think Jesus initially? Okay, so that was a little bit silly there, or tricky to begin with. But the point of this exercise is that Jesus wasn't the only baby born around the time of the first Christmas. There was another one who was born, and he was a cousin, and his name was John. So, it was written, though, he will be a joy and a delight, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And today, as it's the third Sunday of Advent, and we're talking about the coming of Jesus, today's theme is joy. And it said that this other child, John, he would be a joy and a delight, and many will rejoice because of his birth. And so we're going to be looking at joy, and we're going to be looking at John this morning, and we're going to be asking, why was it that John was a joy? Because I think one thing I know about you, probably one reason why you came to church this morning is because you want to be a joy to those around you. I bet you do. And I bet another thing, another hunch I have, is that you probably want to experience joy in your own life this Christmas season. I think that's one of the things that we all have in common. We want to experience joy, and we want to be a joy to others. We want to bring joy to those around us. For those of us who have kids or grandkids, there's a desire for us to see them experience the joy of this season. And maybe family and friends and people at church, we want to be people who bring joy. So we're going to be looking again at John and asking, why was John a joy? Why did he bring delight to people? So we're going to be looking at Scripture, and this is a story of where Mary, Jesus' mom, and John's mom, who was named Elizabeth, as we got, some of us got correct in that fill in the blank, they meet up and they talk, and they're both pregnant, and they're talking about their babies. So Luke 1:44 is where we're going to start this morning. And this is something that Elizabeth, John's mom, says to Mary. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Even in the womb, John was leaping for joy over Jesus. I think that that is just a really incredible verse here. As here we have the two pregnant women meeting up, and little baby John, who's in his mom's womb, he senses Jesus' presence, and he leaps for joy. And we're going to skip down a little bit to Luke 1:58 and look at something else that's said about Elizabeth. It says, her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Now, Elizabeth was older. She was past the years of bearing children, and God had spoken to her husband Zechariah and said, I'm going to give you a baby. And it was a great source of joy for her. As a newborn, John gave his mom joy. Well, that's just something that newborns do, don't they? They give you joy. And I was thinking about some of the younger ones we have here. We have some little Sebastian there in the back. This is his first Sunday at church. And if you look at him, I predict probably the number one thing that you will do is smile. Isn't that what newborns do? They give you joy when you look at them. Just thinking about some of the other young ones here. Little Reuben back there. There's a couple Reubens. little Reuben with Rebecca. I've seen so many people, they look at him and it's a smile. Think about little babies, young ones like Michael or young Crosby. When people look at these little ones, what they do is they smile. And especially their moms. They give their moms so much joy. And I was thinking about that. Why is it that when you look at Sebastian or Reuben or Crosby or whoever, why is it that when you look at them, you smile? Is it because of their performance? Is it because they're just so talented? I'm sure they are, by the way. Is it because Sebastian can sing "O Holy Night" perfectly and hit all the right notes? Or because he's a great actor, or because of some special talent. Even though I'm certain he is very talented, I don't think that that's the reason, because of their performance, why we look at a newborn and just smile. Let's look at what John said in the context of it. The context of this is that John the Baptist, as an adult, had been a really big deal. He had a successful ministry. All kinds of people were coming to him. They were asking him right and wrong questions and what they should do. And lots of people were just sitting on the edge of their seats to hear his every word. He was baptizing lots of people. He was extremely influential in his day and his culture. He would have been the one who was on the magazine covers and on the news stories if this was our day. But John just had a ton of influence and power, and people flocked to him. They knew his name. They cared about what he said. And so during this time, John, who'd launched this very successful ministry where lots of people are listening to him, and he's baptizing loads of people, all of a sudden he's a big deal, and then his cousin Jesus comes onto the scene. And he encourages people, take a look at him, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And all of a sudden people continue to listen to John by flocking over to Jesus. And whereas John used to have the big crowds that would listen to him, those crowds were shrinking. John's influence was drying up, and they were going to Jesus. And how do you think John's followers felt about this? They didn't like it. They missed being the biggest show in town. They missed all the people, the masses, the crowds. And they were upset about this and why that John had to lose his influence to his cousin, Jesus. This is what he says to his kind of jealous disciples, or disciples who are upset and wondering, what's happened to us? We used to be so big. We used to have so much influence, but now they're leaving us and they're going to Jesus. John says to them, "You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him." John was saying right here, it's not about me. Now I'll tell you, I loved my cousins. And I was the firstborn by both sets of grandparents. So I felt a lot of, I was the first one to go to school. I was the first one to do all kinds of things. But I'll have to tell you, with my cousins, loved them, cared about them, but I felt a little bit of a rivalry. You ever feel that way with some of your loved ones, maybe your cousins, maybe even your brothers or sisters? You love them, but there's a little bit of a rivalry. And maybe if one of them succeeds, you feel a little bit worse about yourself. Or maybe if one of them doesn't do so well, you feel a little better about yourself. So I felt that. I felt a little bit of a rivalry. And so I told you I was the oldest. My next close cousin was 2 years younger than me. And I had another cousin on the other side of the family, and he was like 4 years younger than me. And I was the first one to play basketball. And I thought I was pretty good. I think that's me in sixth grade. Can you believe I didn't make the NBA? See, look at me palming the ball. Incredible talents. But somehow the scouts never showed up. I never got drafted. I thought, you know, I was an okay basketball player, and I remember being really proud because I got to be the starter on my team at a really small school. And to me, that was really good. But then my cousins. Cousin on one side, I think I started some games. I would never all anything. Maybe honorable mention occasionally. One cousin like set the record in the state of Illinois for most steals. He was really good. His team was really good. He became a coach, and he even coached my alma mater to a state championship, and we lost more games than we won. My other cousin was named Josh, and Josh was 2 years younger than me, and Josh was all everything, all county, all conference. He was great at baseball, basketball. I remember even growing up playing on the same baseball team as Josh. And his kids, being 2 years older, is a big advantage. But it didn't take me too long to realize that Josh was a better baseball player than me. I didn't like that, I'll tell you. I did not like that. And it became obvious as we grew up and just seeing and feeling some of that rivalry, but seeing, man, Josh is just, he was a star, and I wasn't. He played in college. I didn't have a hope of playing in college. And that was a little difficult. Being overshadowed by the cousins. I thought I was a pretty big deal. Look at that picture, man. I thought, but then my cousins came, and it was clear that they were a lot better, a lot more successful in sports than I was. Going on, and that's probably hard for John, too. I don't know if he struggled with that at all. But he goes on in John 3:29, he's talking about how Jesus taking the crowds away from him. He used to be a big deal, but it's obvious that Jesus is a lot bigger deal than he ever was. It says, "The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of," there's that word again, "he's full of joy when he hears his bridegroom's voice." The last time I was a bridegroom, we just call it a groom now, don't we? Last time I was a groom, it was in Josh's wedding. And I remember being asked, and I appreciated it. I was glad to be a part of Josh's wedding, and him and his wife got married. I remember going, and I remember when we took a wedding picture, and it had the bride and the groom up front. And as we looked at the wedding picture, and we saw the wedding party, you can look at this picture. See, it's really hard to see. You can't really see very well, probably, because it's smaller. The bride and the groom are in the middle, and about the 12th one out of 14 over is me, the one who's shorter than everybody else. See that one? Man, and I remember when they took that picture of the wedding party, and I was upset because I thought that the wedding was all about me. I thought that I should have been in the center of the picture. But the photographer explained to me when he was taking the picture, he's like, "No, Daniel, you are the focus of the picture. When everybody looks at a picture, they naturally just focus on the 12th out of 14th person on the right. So that's right where people are looking, right?" Don't we get that as when you're a groom or a bridesmaid, that you're not going to be at the center? You're going to be off to the side somewhere, and you're just happy to be there. Now, what's remarkable to me is that John had so much joy about the success of Jesus that he didn't feel threatened, that he was filled with joy even hearing the bridegroom's voice. So let's listen to what John says next. He says, "That joy," here's that word again. Why is this guy so filled with joy? He's losing his influence. He's becoming less important. But he says, "That joy is mine and is now complete." John's career sort of went like this, and he's down here right now. He's about ready to get arrested and later beheaded. But he said, "Even though I'm at the bottom of the life cycle, I'm on my way out of here," he says, "the joy is now mine and it's now complete." How many of you guys seen the movie Finding Nemo? Pretty good one, isn't it? There's some characters in the movie Finding Nemo, and they have one line, but it's really, really memorable. And they say their one line over and over. Can anybody guess what line that is? What or which characters say the same? Oh, I think I heard it. The seagulls. And the seagulls, what do they say? They say, "Mine, mine, mine," right? It's really memorable there, but "mine, mine, mine." Now, "mine, mine, mine," it seems like the key to joy, doesn't it? Right? Like everything, if everything works out, if I get my way, "mine, mine." If I get what I want, "mine, mine," then I'll be joyful. If everything turns out like I hope, "mine, mine, mine," then the joy will come, right? That's kind of what it seems to us. But John is saying that it's different than that. John's formula is completely different than the "mine, mine, mine, I better get my way, mine, mine." He says this in John 3:30. He says, "He must become greater and I must become less." Wow. "He must become later and I must become less." According to John, the formula for joy is not in mine, but it's in yours. Most of us think that "mine" again is the key, but John said it's about yours. And I wonder if real joy is not found in the starring role, being all county, all conference, taking the role of Ebenezer Scrooge, being the star solo in O Holy Night. I wonder if maybe that real joy is not found in the starring role, but in a supportive role. And that's the role that John embraced. John says, "It's not about me, it's about my cousin Jesus. And yeah, I must decrease and he must increase. And as he saw Jesus taken off, he saw that Jesus was reaching those heights. And even though his were lowering, that's when he became joyful. What if true joy is not in the starring role, but in the best supporting actor? I wonder. Muriel, a couple weeks ago, sorry to pick on you here, but you gave me this joy and what it stands for. She said, joy stands for Jesus, others, and yourself. Oh, that's right. Because, I mean, me and probably a lot of us, we just fall into this way of thinking where we think that joy starts with yourself. Like, if I could just get what I wanted, if just this turned out right, then I'd be happy, then I'd be filled with joy. But this is kind of a John the Baptist formula for joy, I thought. Jesus, others, yourself. Remember, joy is not found in mine, but in yours. I want to encourage us this Christmas season as we're trying to figure it out and give joy to others and have joy for ourselves. Let's be thinking about John and how he found joy outside of himself, and he embraced that supportive role. And I was thinking about what is it that prevents me, because I'll just be transparent here. I need messages about joy during Christmas season, because some of what happens at Christmas tends to make joy hard for me. I'm not a big fan of shopping, and that's a part of it, isn't it? There's some expectations that can make the holidays difficult. Maybe there's loved ones that you miss that make it harder emotionally. And sometimes it's hard for me to hold on to joy. And so I was thinking about what is it, even in the thinking about John the Baptist, what is it about his life that can actually help us? And where is it where I get wrong, where I go wrong when I'm even trying to pour myself out and still not feeling that joy? And I was thinking about this little cup here. And I think sometimes where I go wrong is that I think that my job for Christmas and for other times is to fill up other people's cup. Like, I want to see other people filled with joy. I want to see other people doing so well. And I realize that my cup is so small, and sometimes when I pour it out, it just seems like an insignificant drop in another bucket. And I get frustrated that my cup is so small, and I have so little, and I don't seem to be impacting others. And I just don't like that I can only pour myself out, and I'm focused on how I just pour out a little, and I did nothing to fill up this other person's cup. But I think what joy is and what John the Baptist did is that he poured himself out. And I think what God asks me to do and you to do is not to fill up anybody else's cup, but it's to pour ours out. And that's what John said. He didn't say, I filled anybody else up. He said, I must decrease. I got to pour myself out. Jesus must increase. And so this Christmas season, it's one of the takeaways for me, is all I can do, I may feel like I just have a little to pour out, but the only thing that I control is pouring out my cup as best as I can into others. Jesus, others, yourself. So let's look to pour out what we have. Let's look to be like John and to take that supporting role and see if we can pour out into family members or those around us. Let's see if we can pour out our love into others and maybe make a little bit of a difference for them, but just knowing confidently that we poured out what we had. Mark Batterson says, if you want the starring role, you'll miss the miracle. If you're willing to be an ordinary extra, God will do something extraordinary. Let's pour out what little we have. Back to the Christmas Carol list. My heart was beating that day at school. My finger was going down the list. And I was feeling down because I didn't see my name on the list. But before I walked away, I saw at the very bottom, Tiny Tim, and next to that name it said, Daniel Miller. I had a part. It was the smallest part in the whole play, but I remember the joy that I felt when I was able to deliver my one and only line that closed the play, and God bless us, everyone. It's a small role, But I think it's what it's all about. What do you guys think too? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are the something greater that our hearts long for. Just as John the Baptist knew that he must decrease and Jesus had to increase. And just as Mary declared, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate." Sometimes we wonder if we have what it takes. We have this numbing sense that we should be doing better than we are, that we should be more successful, more attractive, more wealthy, more influential. We want to humble ourselves and embrace the role that you have for us. Help us to look to decrease so that you can increase. Help us to look to you as the source of life. Use us to give joy to others. In Jesus' name, amen.